Good morning. Good morning. Hallelujah. If you would, we'll open up to Romans 1. You know, it's not a matter of how you feel. It's a matter of what God says. You know, last week we talked a little bit about living beneath your means. Because even though America spends a lot of its time living above our means financially, we live beneath our means spiritually. And that's the thing that we need to begin to come to grips with, is what does it mean to live within your means spiritually? What does it mean to live at least at your means spiritually? To begin to take hold of and apply what God has already given to us. And so last week we named a few things and I didn't get to all the points. So I wanted to pick up on that and maybe even add a point. So one of the things that we talked about was experiencing life in the supernatural. Dealing with poverty. Living as an heir. Being outside our comfort zone. I know all of you want to be outside your comfort zone. Abiding in your access. See, these are things that begin to happen when we're living within the means that God gives us. Discovering love and relationship with God. And finding wholeness for the things that ail us. Seeing faith in action in our lives. And lastly, finding dominion. Taking dominion. So we talked about experiencing life in the supernatural and how, when Paul's case, how he had experienced so many challenges in his life. And in the face of all the hardship and everything else that he went through, there was also great miracles, signs, and wonders that followed him and accompanied him because there was a grace of God that was on his life. When he had a moment of doubt and reflection upon this, he came to the Lord and asked him to remove that burden. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." Because you see, the thing that made all of that work for Paul was this grace that's been given not only to Paul, but to us. So all of us have this grace that's available to us. It's on tap. Will we open it? That's the thing that he's wanting to encourage us to do, is to begin to open up and experience the very grace, the very power, the authority to accomplish his will that he's already granted unto us. To begin to live in the supernatural, to begin to have an expectation for that supernatural, because in this expectation, there's an expectation that goes past the moment we're in. There's an expectation, as we begin to have an expectation for the supernatural, we can actually begin to experience things in a different way. Paul was locked up and in jail. And in the midst of that, he begins to celebrate. He begins to just praise and worship the Father. And all the prison doors are open and all the shackles are broken. How much praise and worship can we do to break some shackles? Because see, when you begin to praise Him, regardless of the circumstance, the shackles get broken. See, this is living life in the supernatural, and that's last week's point, so I don't want to delay it any longer. And the amazing thing was, see, when you're living life in the supernatural, things that are supposed to harm you don't. When the serpent came up and bit Paul, the serpent died. That's not what happens to most of us. We all want to fall down to the ground, clutching our throat and going, "Ah!" When we live life in the supernatural, things just aren't the same. And so today I want to just start with the one of being outside of our comfort zone. In Hebrews 11, there's a whole series of people that it talks about, a whole hall of fame of faith. Yet, I don't see that life was always comfortable for any of them. The thing was that they all had to learn to step outside the bounds of where their fear was. They had to learn to step outside the bounds of what they understood or what they anticipated. Abraham was called to go into a whole nother land to seek something he didn't even know what was. And yet he walked it out. Romans 1, verse 17 says this, "For in it the righteousness of God," he's talking about the gospel of salvation, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." The righteous man shall live by faith. See, this is the call thing that is, when we're living by faith, we're not living inside our comfort zone. When we're living by faith, it's a stretch. There are days that you're living by faith and you're just depending upon something to happen. Not because you already know that it's already there, but because you have an understanding that it's in God's hands. Not because of natural knowledge, but because of a supernatural knowledge. The just man shall live by faith. You know, this is one of the few places that I find in the Word where the same phrase is repeated four times. One of the rules in studying out the Word is if you see it once, it's important. If you see it twice, it's a little more important. If you see it three times, it's really important. Four times, it's almost unheard of. Four times he repeats the same statement because four times he's given us a little bit different understanding about what it is that we're supposed to be walking in faith towards. What it means to be walking and living in faith. See, in Habakkuk, if you go there, it's the first time. Habakkuk 2. So he talks about the vision and to write it upon a table that others may see. And realizing that the vision is yet for an appointed time. And then he goes on to describe, he says, "Behold, for as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous man shall live by his faith." And then he goes on to tell you a whole lot about the proud man and about the inevitable fate that's going to happen to him. See, what he's trying to tell us here in Habakkuk 2 and 4 is that when a righteous man is living by faith, he's not living by his own means. He's not living by his own strength. He's living by his faith and his humility towards God. Because see, that pride of man that tries to come up within us that wants to do it all for ourselves works against the faith of God. When we're walking in our own pride and this thought that I can do it, we're not walking in faith. I can do it gets us in trouble a lot of times. You know, it's in the movie wants to tell you can do it. But the reality is that when we start believing that we can do it, we forget God. And we lose our eye for faith. So God is saying that the proud man, there's an end that comes to him and it's not good. If you want to study about how could two and four, or two, the rest of it out. The things he begins to outline there aren't good for the proud man. But see, what he's beginning to teach us is that when we walk by faith, when we'll humble ourselves and say, "Lord, this is something that you got to help me with," then there's a whole different response in our system. And out of that response becomes the place of faith, and faith is given the precedence over our own strength. Galatians 3 and 11 is another place that this is mentioned. Galatians 3 and 11 says this, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." What's he telling us? It's not about the law. Faith and the law don't mix. Because the law is just a prescribed set of conditions to be met. But there's no faith. There's no relationship. Faith requires relationship. In order for faith to work, there must be a relationship there, because without relationship, there is no faith. Because without relationship, there's no trace of trust. All trust has to be birthed in a relationship first. People say, well, what about this in the Bible and what about that in the Bible, where they don't seem to talk about the same thing? And that's because the Bible was written from the viewpoint of relationship. In order for you to understand what this passage means and what that passage means, you got to have a relationship so that you know which one applies at which situation. The paradoxes don't exist. It only exists because we try to interpret it by the same eyes in every situation. In Luke 6, I'll give you an example. Luke 6, verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Jenny, give me $5. You're not going to... That's what it says right there. Did you read that with us? I just got to take it then. Okay, I'm going to just take it. We got to understand what is the context this is being delivered in. Because if we give to everyone who asks of this, we'll be broke. And we'll be destitute. And we'll be the one giving or taking. And then they won't follow the rule. Because there's a place and a purpose for that. There's a place and a purpose. And God was trying to illustrate a point here. But at the same time, you have to understand that there's a place that this is to be done. And there's a place that it's not. He's setting up here a whole series of things to try to prove to you that you can't keep the law in and of yourself. Because you don't have the ability to follow it all. Without the nature of Christ within you. Without responding to the nature of Christ within you. In the same Beatitudes and the same things that his thoughts he's expressing when he expresses it in Matthew 5, he ends it with this verse that says, if you've accomplished everything else, be ye perfect as God is perfect. He's trying to tell you, you can't do that on your own. It's going to take something more than just your flesh to accomplish this. That's why we have to live by faith. That's why we can't depend upon the law. Because the law will tell us things that if we apply it to the wrong situation, we get ourselves in a worse hurt. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10 and 38. But the righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back to destructions, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. What's he speaking of here? He's speaking of the effect of religion in our lives, which is a little bit different than the law, because we can be under religion even though we're not under the law. But he was saying, what he's really addressing in Hebrews 10, 38 there is he's speaking to the people who would find a salvation in Christ, and then because of the oppression that comes from the religious sector that was around them, they would go back to the law. Not because they didn't have a faith in Christ, but because they were afraid. See, what he's trying to say is that the righteous man has to live by faith, not by fear. Because, see, when we respond out of fear, we're missing the point. There's no faith in fear. When we respond out of fear, we're missing the point of the ultimate love of God for us. When our sanctuary and our safety comes not out of our situation, but out of our relationship with Christ, then we've found something that will never have to change. And that's the thing he's encouraging us to find. Is to live by faith. To live by this faith and this reaction to what God is doing. Live by faith in this place where He begins to speak to us in such a way that fear no longer controls our destiny. When God gives you instruction, what's the first thing that you think? Usually, did I hear that? Or, how could I possibly do that? Because see, the instructions of God are never what you can already do within your own means. When the instructions of God say, get up and go to Columbia, it's not within your own means. It's not even sometimes, for some of us, within our own desire. But with God, all things are possible. When we begin to walk it out by faith. See, when we begin to walk it out by faith, now all of a sudden fear is no longer the controlling factor. What is really behind it when we start checking with our pocketbook as to whether or not we can give that $100 he said to give? Whenever God gives us an instruction, no matter what it is, sometimes when I first got saved, that whole situation that I spoke to you before about, just by going and standing in front of that lady at the KFC at lunch, when the line for the people walking in the place is out the door, and telling her God loves her. You know, there's a certain fear that comes with that. Because everybody in the place stopped. You know, but the amazing thing was the anointing went to work. And the whole atmosphere changed because of one statement that was released into the atmosphere. God loves you. And he wants to remind you right now, right here. And as he reminds you, it changes the atmosphere. So that's what God was trying to do here when he was talking about in Hebrews 10:38, to not shrink back. When we've discovered this love with him, when we've discovered a passion with him, we don't want to shrink back from it from fear. We want to engage. Because as we engage, then it gives us the possibility of overcoming every fear. And as we engage and as we begin to overcome like that, then it actually opens the door to more. What I've found is that the times that I've grown the most is when I was able to be the most vulnerable and the most open with God. Because as I would be open and vulnerable with God, everything seems to become possible. It's only when I try to stay in my comfort zone. When I try to stay in my comfort zone, then things get stale. But if I'm willing to be open and I'm willing to let him to abound in me in whatever way he chooses in that moment, things are no longer stale. They might be a little scary, but they're not stale. Amen? All right. Romans 3 and 28 tells us that we're not justified by works, but by faith. What you have to recognize here is that faith erodes unbelief and doubt. Faith requires relationship, or relationship is required for faith to operate. And it erodes doubt and unbelief. Now let me make you aware of something, because I wasn't even aware of it until I started looking at it, and then one part of it I knew was that unbelief and doubt aren't the same kind of thing. We always categorize them together. We always talk about unbelief and doubt. But see, unbelief is the same root word is used there for disobedience. So it gives you an idea where unbelief stands. But see, it's not actually wrong to doubt. Unbelief means I've made a decision and now I'm standing in disobedience. I know what truth is and I choose not to engage it. That's what unbelief is. But doubt is a different thing. Let me read to you what doubt means here. Doubt in Matthew 21:21. Matthew 21:21 says this. Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. See, that doubt there is not unbelief. We have always just categorized it as being unbelief, but that's not what he's saying. He's talking about being of two minds here. Because see, what does doubt mean here? It says, doubt mean here, it means to separate, to make a distinction. To try. to decide, to withdraw, to oppose. In other words, doubt in this situation is you're of two minds and you're trying to weigh out which one is truth. You're trying to learn which one is the way. There's a very definite distinction between that and unbelief, where in unbelief, I've already come to a decision, I know what truth is, and I'm not doing it. That's why it's rooted in disobedience. See, there's another way to look at doubt in John 10 and 24. It says, how long shall thou make us doubt? And that doubt is translated from a different word, but that word that it's translated from means psyche. In other words, it's talking about the soul. How long shall thou make us to be in our soul? Because see, in our soul is a place not of faith, because in our soul is a place where our emotions, our mind, and our will are connected to it, and therefore it's not of the Spirit of God. But faith, true faith, comes from the Spirit of God. And that's the thing that's supposed to motivate us and move us, is the faith that comes out of the Spirit of God. So that was a little bit of a sideline, but it's still part of living. The just shall live by faith. The just shall step out of their comfort zone by faith. There's a reason for us to live by faith. It's found in Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world. We talked about that, living as an heir. Was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If those of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For if the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is violation. For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Why? In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. Not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So in other words, the heirship, the place of being an heir, is made available to us only by faith through this grace that we received in Jesus Christ. When we step out here, and we know that if it's by grace, it's no longer by the works, according to Romans 11 and 6. If it's by grace, it's no longer by works. When we step out in faith, when we begin to operate in faith, then we are operating in the fulfillment of what grace has brought to us. Grace has already given you the power to step out, and faith is our response to it. That's a whole lot more exciting than what you reacted. I'm just telling you, it is. Hallelujah. Are we taking dominion? Are we taking dominion? In other words, this whole thing that we're talking about is how to live within the means that God has already provided. How to live, how to come up to the place where by faith we're actually living in means. Because what he's convicted me about is living beneath my means spiritually. And his question, the way the measuring stick is, are you taking dominion in your life? That's the measuring stick. Are you living in dominion? Because if you're not living in dominion, then we've got some more faith that we got to employ. Deuteronomy 28. We're going to go to verse 13. And we know Deuteronomy 28 because it gets read in almost every wedding. At least it does in the ones I do. But Deuteronomy 28 verse 13 says this: and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above and you shall not be beneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, You shall be the head and not the tail. Above only and not beneath. You know, we tend to look at that as that, okay, in the great by and by, when I'm walking in victory, I'll be the head and not the tail. That's not what he's saying. He said, this is how you get to the victory. I'm going to make you the head. I'm going to make you the one in authority. I'm going to give you the authority and the dominion over the situation. And when you begin to step into that place, now all of a sudden you are the head and not the tail any longer. You're no longer being whipped around and pulled around by whatever else the thing that wants to do. You're the one deciding what happens and what doesn't. Because he is releasing that authority and that dominion for you. And because he's releasing that authority and that dominion for you, you can step into the headship that has already been provided for you. He's made you the head. It's not something that's going to be happening in the sweet by and by. He's already saying, I've released it to you. Will you pick it up and walk with me? Will you take a hold of what I've given to you? Romans 13 and 12 says this, will we lay aside the deeds of darkness? Will we set aside the deeds of darkness? Will we cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light? That's Romans 13 and 12. This is a process of standing in the dominion. When we're casting off the deeds of darkness, there's two things that are happening. Yes, it is about the deeds of darkness that we have done, but it's also about casting off the deeds of darkness that have been done to us. Because not every deep of darkness that we're involved in is something that we did, but sometimes it's something that was done to us. And we have to cast that off. We have to no longer walk in that shame of that or whatever it might be. We don't have to walk in the fear of that. We don't have to walk in the disposition of that. We can begin to walk in a dominion because we choose to cast off that old rag. We choose to cast off that old circumstance and that old situation. What we have to recognize is some of the things that we are involved with are works of darkness, but they're nothing more than the residue of the environment that we have been in, and we are not that environment. We are not that same old person. You know, sometimes it doesn't matter what you do or who you become. In some people's eyes, you will always be that same person. That residue of darkness you do not need. Sometimes it's not a big deal. If when I go back to Illinois, no matter, I'm 51 years old, 52 years old. And when I go back there, I'm still Tom's boy. And it doesn't matter. No matter what I do, when I'm 100, I'll still be Tom's boy to those who are there old enough to remember. But I can tell you what, I'm no longer Tom's boy in here. There's been a change since those days. A whole lot of change since those days. And I don't walk in that stuff anymore. I don't need that anger and rage and hatred that I had before. I don't need all those other things that I used to walk in anymore. I'm going to be who God's creating me to be now. And I can walk in the dominion of it because the Word says I can cast off those unfruitful works of darkness. And as I cast off the unfruitful works of darkness, I can begin to clothe myself in the light of God. And as I clothe myself in the light of God, that is the apparel that I want people to be able to see. That is the apparel that I want to have an interaction with my environment with now. And now all of a sudden I can begin to distinguish and tell my environment what it's going to be like out of the place of light. And no longer out of the place of the shame of the past, the pain of the past. Flip over to Romans 6 and 14. I want to cover one more point because I just got to get here. Romans 6, 14 says this, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. It's time for us to start recognizing and living up to our means spiritually. Because we're not under law, we're under grace. We no longer have to live under the oppression of the sin. Because, yes, there's an issue of having mastery over the sin that we do, but there's also an issue of having mastery over the atmosphere that sin creates. We can have dominion, according to this, over the atmosphere that sin creates. In your home, you can have dominion over the atmosphere. Has anybody ever lived with an alcoholic? Do you know what that is like? Because you can have dominion over that atmosphere, according to this right here. It says we have mastery over sin. Now, that doesn't mean that that person's not going to be an alcoholic, but it does mean that no longer does the atmosphere that they create and the dysfunction that they operate in have to control who we are. Because we have dominion, because we live in the place of grace. When there's been an adultery in a relationship, there's an attack on the intimacy. And you don't have to live in the midst of that any longer. You can begin to understand and engage what God is really, truly trying to accomplish. Because see, what happens is the lies that begin to go forth begin to describe what happens. And it begins to attack. And every time there's another situation, every time there's another potential for an interface, a potential for a greater relationship, the lies separate. But God says, I give you dominion. I give you dominion over that. You don't have to live in the midst of that. You can take a dominion and begin to speak into that atmosphere and declare what it's going to be. When you begin to live by faith. When you get into live by grabbing hold of the grace that's been given to you. The atmospheres that we live in sometimes. It's up to us to begin to describe to the atmosphere what it's going to respond to. It's up to us to believe enough in the Spirit of God within us, because greater is He within you than He was within the world. And when we begin to truly believe that and truly behold that and truly apply that, then all of a sudden there's something that can begin to change even around us. God will make a way when we'll stand with Him in agreement with Him. He wants you to be the head and take dominion. He wants you to stand and live in the fullness of what He's declaring. The residue of past environments doesn't have to describe who you are anymore. When you've been violated, there's a certain thing that happens because of that environment. But it doesn't have to continue to describe who you are anymore. God is willing and looking to restore that innocence that is lost. He's looking to restore the confidence that is lost. He's looking to restore the faithfulness that is lost. He is in the restoration business, but even more than the restoration, He's obviously looking also to promote those who will walk with Him in faith. Sometimes we've been violated so many times, we don't even see it anymore. We don't recognize it. But He's given us dominion over the effects of sin. He's given us dominion so that we can begin to recognize. I had a lady come to me, and her husband was in pornography. And see, the effect of that sin on her was it made her feel unworthy. And this issue was not even her issue. It was his issue, but he was making it her issue by blaming her, and she was responding by feeling unworthy. And it was a lie. Because see, there's nothing that she could do in the natural that would ever satisfy that desire until he gets that desire where it's supposed to be. The unworthiness that she felt was simply the condemnation of the enemy. And when we broke that condemnation, she began to understand the value that she had before the Lord. She began to understand her place in this and began to see that this dysfunction that was existing in her home didn't have to belong to her anymore. It wasn't her issue. And then once she was able to be in that place and to be in a strong place, then we were able to offer up a prayer for the husband from a place of healing and not from hurt. And I know that God was going to answer that prayer, because there's a power in that. There's a power in that when you can come and you can pray for someone from a place of healing and wholeness in spite of what they've done to you. God will answer that prayer. But the environment is going to begin to respond to the dominion that she's exerting. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.